Exodus chapter 20, and we'll be looking at verse 17. And if you're using your Pew Bible, you can find that on page 78. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, and I'll begin by reading verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So ends our reading of God's Word. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God, Lord, we do thank you for your precious truth. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which it convicts us, the way in which it challenges us in our conduct and our thinking and our words. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for the way in which it shows us the way of salvation, and how your word points to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the law, as the fulfillment of your truth, as the only way of salvation, the only name under heaven by which we can be saved. And we pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, and that you, Lord, would instruct us in your truth, inscribe your word upon our hearts. And may you, Father, bless my mind and my mouth. May I think clearly and speak clearly your truth this morning. And in Jesus' precious and holy name, we ask these things. Amen. We are beginning to enter the time of year again, where if you're one who likes to work out in the yard, likes to garden, you're probably beginning, or maybe you've already been doing it, getting your yard ready, getting your soil ready, maybe planting a few things. You're beginning to weed and to uproot things that shouldn't be there. But every year, as this time rolls around and we begin to dig down into the earth, and we realize and are reminded that it's hard work. It's not an easy work to cultivate the ground around us, even such a small, you know, portion of land that we have in our yards. It's hard work. It's not easy. And cultivating good things is never easy. It's hard work. It's a good lesson for us every year to understand that that which we don't want, the weeds easily grow. We don't have to do anything and the weeds will grow. But to have good things in our yard, to have good things to enjoy, it takes hard work. It takes cultivating. And like our gardens in our own life, good traits, good qualities, they don't come easy. They must be cultivated. It must be worked at. And it is often hard work. One attribute or one attribute that we must cultivate in ourselves and in our young children as they grow up is an attitude of thankfulness or gratefulness. It's not natural. We don't do this naturally. When we're young, if we're displeased with something, it's very obvious. And we can tell when a young child is displeased with something. But it takes cultivation. We have to train young children to say thank you, to show appreciation, even if it's something that you don't like. To at least say thank you to the person, to show your appreciation for their thought and care and wanting to do something for you. So thankfulness is not something that just comes naturally or easily to us. It is something that must be cultivated, something that be trained. And even as adults, we must still be at work cultivating this attitude of thankfulness. But thankfulness isn't just some type of attitude that we're to possess or even a character trait. As we think about thankfulness this morning and looking at the 10th commandment and thou shalt not covet, one of the aspects of thankfulness that we're going to be looking at is actually thankfulness used as a weapon. Thankfulness used as a weapon, as a guard, as a protection even. And so the theme that we'll be looking at is guard yourselves with thankfulness. Guard yourselves with thankfulness. And we'll be looking at this theme in 3 points. The first, in breaking one, we break all 10. Secondly, the root of breaking the 10th commandment is unthankfulness. And thirdly, a thankful heart is our weapon against covetousness. And so the first point, in breaking one, we break all 10. Now, I'm sure you all understand or are aware that when Scripture speaks about keeping the law of God, in the New Testament, Paul looks back on the Old and says, if you want to keep the law and be justified by the law, you've got to keep them all. If you break just one, then you've broken the whole law. So there is that aspect of if you break one, you break all of them. Even if you keep the others perfectly, if you break one law, then you've broken the whole thing. It's a complete system. But there's also a sense with the 10th commandment specifically. When you break one, you break all of them. And what I mean by that is, as we'll see in this point, is that at the beginning of breaking each of the other 9 commandments, we first break the 10th. Commentators call the 10th commandment and the breaking of the 10th commandment the mother sin. And what they mean by this, in a positive way, as I mentioned in the prayer earlier, how God used our church, the Seattle RP Church, more than 100 years ago, to mother the rest of the Pacific Coast Presbytery. We were the first church out here planted by the Kansas Presbytery. You know, another Kansas-Seattle connection. We are the mother church. And so in the same way, what commentators say in saying that breaking the 10th commandment is the mother sin, it's the first one that is broken as we go down the road and break the other 9. Well, how does this work out? Well, let's look at briefly each command and how the 10th, breaking the 10th is involved with each commandment. The first command, you shall have no other God before me. What do we do when we break the first commandment? Well, we have another God before us. But what's that first step that's taken? It's a desiring, it's a coveting after another God. The people of old, as we read through the Old Testament, the Israelites of old, the church of old, they desired to be like the nations around them and have gods like them. And so they pursued false gods and other gods. The first sin that was committed was coveting another god than the one that they had. Well, what about the second commandment? And how God, in this commandment, prescribes how we have to worship Him, not creating or making graven images and bowing down to them and worshiping them. Well, the way in which we first break this commandment, the first step to breaking the second commandment is a desire or coveting, maybe a way that God hasn't prescribed to worship Him, whether it's making an image of Him or the like, a desire, first of all, and coveting something that He hasn't prescribed in worshiping Him, and so moving down that road to break the second commandment. And what about taking the Lord's name in vain? How does the breaking the 10th commandment fit into the third, taking the Lord's name in vain? Well, as you recall, when we studied that commandment, The third commandment speaks about, one of the aspects of it, it speaks about is the oaths that we take. And if you recall the mind, I mentioned how Christ says our yeses are to be yes and our noes are to be no. Those in God's eyes, I mean, that's an oath that we've taken. We say that we'll do something and we're to do it, or we say we won't do something and we're not to do it. Well, in our day and age, people may want to say that they'll do something or make some form of an agreement, but just for some unlawful reason or purpose or gain in their eyes. Maybe it will elevate their work in some way, but they, at the root of it, there is a desire for something, an unlawful desire for something that they want, that they don't have. And so then they say that they'll do something, all the while not intending to keep their word, just so they can get what they desire and what they want. The fourth commandment, in keeping the Sabbath day. Well, we would desire another day to do our own work. We would covet another day to do our own work, to get at our own employment and gain. And so at first, the step is we're coveting a seventh day of our own. And so then we move towards breaking the fourth commandment. What about the fifth? The authority that God has given over us. We covet or we desire another authority. We don't like the authority that God has given us. And so we covet and desire another authority, first of all, before we dishonor the authority that he has given. The sixth commandment and seventh commandment and eighth commandment all have the same desire at its core. And some people may see the tenth commandment as kind of a repetition of the sixth, seventh, and eighth. Like, weren't these things covered beforehand? And we'll get to why God, in a sense, he's not repeating himself. There is another aspect of the tenth commandment, why he gives it. But it does tie really well into the sixth and seventh and eighth commandments. Because what he lists there is a property or what someone has. We're not to unlawfully desire it or covet after it. But in murdering someone, we desire maybe something they have. James chapter 2 speaks about this. You desire and you covet and you like murder. Committing adultery, you desire someone else's wife, and so you commit adultery. Stealing, you desire what someone possesses, and so you take it for yourself. At the root of all those, there's first that unlawful desire or coveting. You want something that is not yourself, is not yours. We want something that is not ours, and so we murder, we commit adultery, and we steal. What about the ninth commandment? Not bearing false witness. I think at the core of the ninth commandment, what we're doing is we're trying to make a better name for ourselves. We want a better name for ourselves, so we're throwing mud upon the names of other people around us, maybe, and bearing false witness against our neighbor. But at the core of it, there is that unlawful desire for a better name for ourselves. So as we look at these commands and how the tenth commandment, breaking the tenth commandment, really fits and is the first step towards breaking all the other nine. There's a man who I don't think I could do justice to pronouncing his name, so I'll just say a man once said, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. So when commentators say that breaking the tenth commandment is a mother sin, this is what they mean. It's the first step. In order to break the other nine, we first break the tenth. And so, as we break one of the other nine, then what we must realize, we need to ask forgiveness also for breaking the tenth. Because somewhere down the road, this was that first step that we took in pursuing some sinful action. Well, as I mentioned, some commentators wonder, you know, is the Lord being repetitive in the tenth commandment? Didn't he cover this in the sixth, seventh, and eighth commandments already? If we don't steal something, or if we're not to steal something, then it's obvious. We're not to desire what somebody else has. Or if we're not to commit adultery, it's obvious that we're not to desire someone else's wife. Well, what God is doing here is he's saving, really, as I look at it, the most cutting commandment for the last. You know, when we looked again, bringing in the third commandment, that was, I mentioned in that introduction that that was one of the commands that we could probably look at and say, you know, okay, I can keep that one. Or maybe even stealing, we could look at that and say, okay, you know, I'll keep that one, and that's fine. But as we know in the New Testament, Jesus brings all those aspirations down. He got to the heart of the issue. If we even look at someone in an appropriate way, we've lusted after them and so forth. If we are angry or hateful towards our brother or sister, then we've already murdered them. But it wasn't just Jesus that first brought in this concept that what God was wanting is the heart. He's getting at the heart of the issue. You know, here contained in the 10th commandment is an issue of the heart. You know, as in the old covenant system, you could read down those things. Okay, yeah, I'm not going to have another God before God. I'm not going to make a graven image. I'm not going to uphold his name. I'll honor his day and so forth down the line. You could outwardly do these things. But that phrase, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not wrongfully desire. You know, immediately then, the response should have been, oh, okay, I can't keep these at all. I have wrongful desires. How can I control them? I can't control them on my own strength. And so from the very beginning, God was showing us that it's just not a matter of doing outward signs and walking through the motions. Even if we are outwardly perfect, on the inside, each and every one of us has broken the 10th. Because it is that first stepping stone to the other 9. And it is also one that deals directly with our heart, the heart attitude within us. And because of our natural hearts apart from Christ, we cannot keep this command. And so any hope of keeping the first 9 commandments are removed by the simple words, thou shalt not covet, or you shall not covet. All hope of keeping the first 9 are removed by those simple words. And so now we move on to the second point. The root of breaking the 10th commandment is unthankfulness. Well, if the 10th commandment and breaking it is really the first step upon breaking the other 9, how do we guard against breaking the 10th? How do we guard ourselves and watch out for breaking this commandment so we can strive to live a life that is honoring to God in accordance with his word? Well, I believe at the root of covetousness is an attitude or heart attitude of unthankfulness. And I come at this from 2 points. As we think about unthankfulness and what it means to be unthankful, there are 2 aspects of it that lead to a breaking of the 10th commandment. First of all, an unthankful heart lacks faith. An unthankful heart lacks faith or trust in God. You may, if you would like to, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verses 22 through 31. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 31. Here we read, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. This is a familiar passage in the Gospel of Luke. As we just read those verses, what is Jesus saying? What is the thrust of what he's saying? He's saying not to worry about your basic necessities of life, not to worry about your food, not to worry about what you wear. And he points us to the birds of the air, how they don't spin or they don't toil, and yet they're fed, they're nourished. And I'm sure at some point in the year you've been walking along the street, as I have, and you look at a bird and you say, wow, that is one heavy bird. Like, he is well fed. But then you also look out, especially on a day like today, and you can see glistening in the sunlight, the beautiful creation around us. And how Jesus says, even the flowers which are here and then die, and are thrown into the fire and burned, they are clothed more beautifully than Solomon was in all of his glory and splendor. And yet he says, we are much more valuable than birds, and we're much more valuable than the flowers of the field. And God, and what he's teaching us is, God understands your needs. He knows exactly what you need. And so, at the heart of covetousness, and the heart of is unthankfulness, and this aspect of unthankfulness, of not trusting God to provide the basic necessities, this can lead then to coveting what somebody else wants, or what somebody else has. You covet something that somebody else has because you don't have it. And at the heart of that is an attitude of unthankfulness and a lack of trust that God will provide everything you need. One way that I think of it, and by using my daughter as an example here, I'm not making any comment about her hard attitude, but just her outward display. When we feed her, there are times when we had better have the spoon dipped in yogurt and on its way to her mouth before she's done swallowing. I think in her mind, she would like us to have like multiple spoons and maybe just have a constant conveyor belt, because as soon as we lift out the spoon or slide out of her mouth, she wants more. And she'll learn as she gets older, we're not going to forget. We know she's hungry. We'll feed her. We'll give her more to eat. But in her understanding of the world, she really wants that food. And she wants more of it. You know, I kind of liken an attitude of unthankfulness in this way that we have. People have throughout the world. A sense of, well, we forget that God understands exactly what we need. We forget that he knows that we need clothes, we need food, we need shelter, we need these things. And he in his goodness will provide what we need. And an attitude of covetousness at its root is an attitude of unthankfulness that of what he has provided, and a trust that he will continue to provide what he provides on a daily basis. But secondly, an unthankful heart lacks contentment. An unthankful heart lacks contentment. You may turn with me, if you like, to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, Philippians chapter 4, this is verses 10 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4. Here Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Here, Paul speaks about the secret of being able to face plenty, of being able to face need. And that's in itself an interesting concept that I think many in our culture don't even realize or consider. Paul lumps together as equally bad situations of having an overabundance, but also having not enough. Paul treats that in the same, and he's able to be content, or he's able to face those situations because he's content. And this contentment doesn't come from his own strength, as he says, but he says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The secret of Paul's contentment is the strength that he has in Jesus Christ. That is the secret of his contentment. It is at his contentment that he's then able to face whatever situation God gives him, whether it's a situation of abundance or whether it's a situation of real need and want. He's able to face it. How this ties in then to an attitude of unthankfulness and then covetousness. There was one time I was in the city of Wichita, and I was preaching actually at the Sterling Church, but I was in Wichita, And I was driving with someone who owned several properties in the area, rental properties, and some of them were houses that were low-income houses for low-income people to rent and to live. And there was one individual that he talked about that he was dealing with, this woman who was severely physically disabled, and so she needed this type of low-income housing. And he was speaking about a conversation that he had with her, where she went into her care worker's office. And her care worker actually tried to convince her to have some children. Well, this was a single woman, not married, but they tried to convince her, you know, you need to have some kids. You should have some children because then you could get some more money from the state, because the more kids you have, you get a little bit more. And so you should have some kids and get some more money that way. See, that person was encouraging her through using some method maybe of unthankfulness for what God had provided and playing on some desires that she would have for more money, for more income, for to be able to buy some nicer things. And in doing this, leading her to break the commandment not to commit adultery. You should have more kids. That was the state worker's answer. You see, in these instances, at the heart of unthankfulness is a heart that lacks trust in God to be able to provide the basic necessities of life, but also a heart that lacks contentment in what God has provided, what He has given to us. And so at the root of unthankfulness, then, is this attitude of untrusting, but also not being content. And this unthankfulness is what is at the root of covetousness. This then drives us then to look for other ways of gaining what we want. Well, then how do we then fight against covetousness? Well, the weapon that we have against covetousness is a thankful heart. A thankful heart, then, is our weapon against being covetous. Philippians 4, earlier in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul writes these words, "I do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If you recall this past Thanksgiving, in our Thanksgiving service, I preached on those verses. And the theme that we looked at in that service was a thankful heart in prayer leads to a peaceful heart in life. Now, as you think about a peaceful heart, do you think that a covetous heart can be peaceful? Do you think that a covetous heart can be peaceful? A heart that is continually striving after what it doesn't have, continually striving after what it hasn't been given, and is untrusting and not content with what their station is in life, do you think that that heart can really have any measure of peace? One way that I'm reminded of this, or one thing I'm reminded of, is I think I've used a similar video series that the talk show host Jimmy Kimmel has used. He's done this a couple of times. One I think I mentioned before was when he had parents send in videotapes after they had pretended to eat all of their children's Halloween candy, and just to see how the children react. Another video series that he did in a similar way was to have parents play a little trick on their kids and give them an early Christmas present and videotape it. And they, when they opened this present, it was something very ordinary and unexciting. And so then you got to see the kids' reactions. There's one in particular that stands out in my mind that was, it just shows a real ungrateful heart and unthankful heart. The child was screaming, "I hate you." He was screaming, "You stupid parents. You know, you miserable, horrible parents." Now, he may have been right, because I think that's a horrible trick to play on a child. But to express it in such a way, it just shows at the heart the level of covetousness, really. They're unthankful. I mean, what if that was a real situation? A family couldn't afford something exciting, and so they're given something on Christmas Day, anything. We should be thankful just for what we receive and that thought and that love that was shown in the gift. So is a covetous life a peaceful life? One lived untrusting God, or a lack of faith and not being content with what God has given? Well, the answer is no. How do we have a peaceful life? Paul says to ask and to seek God with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. The thankfulness in our hearts, a thankful heart in seeking God. So what we see here, brothers and sisters, that thankfulness, it is an attitude and a character trait that must be cultivated within us. But it is much more than that. It is not simply some attitude that we have, but it is actually a weapon that we have to be given to us to in our battles against sin. For if we live our life in thankfulness to God, it'll be that much harder to covet. If we live our life full of thankfulness and gratitude to God, it'll be that much harder to covet. And understand that we come and have various situations in our life here today. In our individual lives, we have various situations, various things that we're dealing with. Some are suffering some pain. Some may be having some, are without work. Some might have some financial concerns or worries. And God isn't glossing over those. And I'm not trying to gloss over those this morning. But at the root of our thankfulness to God, it should not be based upon what we have here in our physical possessions. Ultimately, the thankfulness that Paul speaks of, the thankfulness that Christ draws us to or leads us to, the thankfulness that we must have in our own hearts is rooted not in the possessions that we have, but in the simple truth of what God has ultimately given to us. He's given to us His Son. And what more could God give to us if that was all that we had? If we were like those who live on the street, not knowing where our food is going to come from, not knowing if we're going to have any shelter, not knowing if the clothes we're going are wearing are going to last another day. If that's what we have, but we are in Christ, then we must be thankful for what God has given. Because the simple act of God giving us His Son and giving us salvation through Him, by faith in Him, by His grace alone, is the only thing that truly matters. And it's not a glossing over of the concerns that we have in daily life. But what it is, it's a weapon to combat what those concerns could lead to. You know, taking our concerns to God with the thankfulness for what God has done, even if in the thankfulness that He's saved us through faith in Jesus Christ, it will, brothers and sisters, give us a weapon against what our desires, what we need, what we want, our concerns, what we face can lead us down, because those things, if unchecked, if not guarded against, will lead us down the road of covetousness and desiring unlawfully what we don't have. And so to combat that, God has given us instruction to remember that basic thing that He has met in our salvation. And then live our life out of thankfulness to Him for this basic thing that He has given. And then, if He has given us more on top of that, we should be all the more thankful, all the more grateful in everything that He has given to us. And so, brothers and sisters, as we are tempted to covet, realize it comes at its core from a heart that is unthankful. There is in some way that we might be lacking in trust for what God can provide us, or some way that we are not content with what He has given us. And so His direction to us then is to recall to mind what He has done, what He has given. And then to pray and to seek Him with a thankful heart. And to guard ourselves with a heart attitude of thankfulness. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would, Lord, forgive us for when we have broken this commandment and we've allowed the worries and concerns of life to lead us down a road of coveting. But Lord, we know that You understand these needs that we have. We know, Lord, that You understand and You see every ailment, every need, every want, every desire. And Father, when when we begin to go down this road and are tempted to covet that which we don't have, to unlawfully desire that which we have not been given, we pray, Lord, that we would be drawn to think upon what you have given, what you have done for us with thankfulness. And so to trust and to rest upon you and your care for us and to be content with what you have given. And we pray, Father, that you would guide and direct us now in this rest of this day and this coming week. And may you, Father, continue to uphold and to strengthen us in our daily battles and to return us once again to your house and to this body of believers to worship you next week. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.